God, as we come to you this morning, we want to hear your voice. As people are even commenting on Facebook, yes, the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst this morning. And this is holy ground. Not because we're holy, not because this building is holy, but because we've come to worship the Holy One, the Redeemer, the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So be with us now as we seek to hear your voice. And Father, may we do more than hear. May your Spirit transform us and change us so that we might be more devoted followers of Jesus after hearing his word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, the city of Thessalonica, which is right on the border of Macedonia and Greece. And he had started this church. He had come to the church from the city of Philippi. And if you remember Paul's experience in Philippi, Paul had healed a young girl who was a slave girl, and she was making money for her masters by doing fortune telling by the power of evil spirits. And Paul and Silas were together, and they freed her from the slavery to the evil spirit. And the owners of this slave girl were just really incensed because they made a fortune off this girl. So they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison, and they were beaten, and they were in chains. And that night, you can read about this in Acts 16, this is before Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica. That night, the Lord sent an earthquake to free them. Their chains fell off. And we're going to sing a song next week that talks about Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. That comes from that story of Acts 16. And his chains fell off. And the guard, the Philippian jailer there, he was afraid for his life, because in those days, if you had a prisoner escape, guess what the penalty was? Death. And so he yells out, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be rescued? I don't think he was talking about spiritual salvation. I don't think he was talking about getting off the hook with his superiors. But Paul went to the deeper need that he had. So he said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be rescued? And the apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be rescued. And so out of that experience, Paul is freed, and the Philippian church that started in persecution grew. And then from there, Paul went to Thessalonica. And so the Thessalonians knew of the power of God in spite of persecution and tumultuousness, if that's a word, tumultuousness. He's writing them a letter now. And we come to the second chapter. And as I've said, we want to, especially in this season of pandemic. I mean, if you were watching the news last night, maybe you saw that New York City has more cases now on the rise. We're not done yet. We're not done yet. That's why we need to pray, especially for our first responders, school teachers now, and those of our children who are going back to school. We're not done with it yet. And so we need encouragement, especially during this season. We need to learn more about caring and compassion. I don't go along with these preachers who say COVID-19 is God's judgment. No, I think COVID-19 is an opportunity for the church to show more care, to show more compassion. We don't need to shake our fist at anybody. God expects us to be caring, compassionate people. Anytime there's a crisis, you get these probably well-meaning preachers. This is God's judgment on America. That's why, because we don't have prayer in the schools. Any teacher and every student knows there's prayer in the schools, especially before exams. I'm more concerned about getting prayer back into the church. That's where we should be praying. So we need this encouragement. And so as the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we come to chapter 2. We read, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. You know what? Have you ever taken one of those personality tests? You know, Myers-Briggs, I'm an ESPN. No, that's not it. I'm an ENTP. No, my wife knows I'm not an ESPN. She turned on the she loves basketball. My goodness, she dragged me to the TV with the Celtics in Miami, and I'm like, put my headphones in, I'm watching Star Trek. And she's one of those sports watchers that she yells at the TV. Come on!
Come on!
Well, she wants to see results. We'll see what happens tonight. Think of me with the headphones on watching Star Trek, but I'll be watching that on my iPad. I'll be following the game. Don't worry. I tend to be a results-oriented person. That has some strengths. That has some strengths, right, Pastor Buffour? I like to see results. I like to see things happen. It has a few weaknesses, too. I'll mention them, not Nancy or Buffour. I've been doing this for 40-plus years. Believe me, someone says, do you have any blind spots? No, after 40 years of pastoral ministry, everyone has pointed out all my blind spots. There's not a blind spot you could tell me that someone hasn't pointed out to me, maybe even yesterday. I'll give you just one in case some of you... I've been here now, 9.5 years? Tess was here in the very beginning. Deb was here in the very beginning. Priscilla was here in the very beginning. Is that Alfreda back there under the mat? Alfreda, yeah. Some of you were here in the very beginning. The rest of you were not here in the very beginning. So you might still be learning this. Task-oriented people sometimes tend to step on toes. That's a good way to put it. Sometimes we're not as sensitive. I had an associate pastor when I was in Illinois. Let's call him Matt because that was his name. I don't know if you're watching, Matt. But I was all into the Myers-Briggs stuff. I was working on my doctoral program, and I had a course in personality types. And I found out, for those of you who do know Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENTP, which is, in case you didn't notice, extrovert, intuitive, thinking, and perceiving. And we found out that Matt... And Matt was not just an associate pastor, he was a good friend, young man, just out of seminary. And he was pretty similar. He was like an ENFP, and the F stands for feeling. Now again, I'm task-oriented. And I said to Matt, you know, Matt, and he was also a trumpet player. He was our keyboard guy too. He let me play the trumpet. And he was our worship pastor. He did so many things, discipleship, just a talented guy. And... But you know, all of us drop the ball sometimes. I've even been known to drop the ball once or twice. And so Matt and I can remember the day we were at the IHOP in Wheaton, Illinois, and I kind of, as the senior pastor and the chief of staff, you know, Matt, we really, you know, I don't even remember what the detail was, but, you know, Matt, we really dropped the ball here. And he said, Roger, boy, you're really being hard on me today. You've hurt my feelings. And we had that honest relationship. And I said, oh, that's right. You're an ENFP. You deal with things out of your feelings. I'm an ENTP. I don't care. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, that's kind of almost a persona. If I was in a comedy club, those who are in need know that those who really know that. But my leaning, my tendency is to be task-oriented. Paul, I think, was a task-oriented person. Maybe that's why he split up with Mark over Barnabas, because Mark had dropped the ball. So we do have strengths, and all of us have strengths and weaknesses, and our weaknesses often correspond to our strengths. But Paul wanted to remind the Thessalonians that when he was with them, there were results. Now, what were the results? Well, we saw that last week, how they turned from idols and turned to the living God, how their faith was ringing out throughout the whole known world. Don't we want to see results? Now, I know some of you are not by nature results-oriented people. I'm not by nature come across as warm and fuzzy. That's why we need each other in the body of Christ. My job is to encourage you to ring out the gospel. My job is to encourage you to turn from whatever idols to the living faith to come to know Jesus. My wife's job is to remind me to be kind and compassionate. And believe me, she can do the job without any of your help. Let her do it. I listen to her. most of the time. Verse 2, we previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi. I told you about that. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. But as you know, with the help of our God, we dare to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now listen, friends. We don't have that strong opposition here like some countries have, or like Paul had. None of us are going to be arrested for sharing our faith. I got a message from one of my colleagues in ministry in Belarus a couple days ago. He was the dean of the school where I taught. Matter of fact, I actually rented his apartment in Minsk these past few years. And it was some of you know there have been all kinds of turmoil in Belarus. On one of my trips, he had a young son, Constantine. And Constantine was about here on me. And now he's in college. This past week, he was arrested. He was beaten. They took his clothes off, and except his pants. And he was kneeling on a gym floor for 4 hours. Arrested. Because speaking out about the atrocities. We see these peaceful protests in the United States. And I'm talking about the peaceful ones. We have the right to assemble. We have freedom of speech. You don't have that in some places. And believers, believe it or not, are being beaten, being tortured, being some, in some countries, losing their lives for their faith. If Paul and the Thessalonians and my friends in Belarus can share the gospel under that, what excuse do you and I have to be so shy about sharing our faith? No one's going to arrest you and me for sharing our faith. No one's going to beat us for, oh, someone might go, oh, you're one of those weak-kneed, you know, Christian. Big deal. Big deal. Paul dared to tell the gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He wasn't a televangelist. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Do you know why we preach, my friends? Because we're great orators? No. Well, some of us. Because we make a lot of money doing this? Absolutely not. God has entrusted us with the gospel. As I shared last week, gospel is good news. And what's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. That's the gospel. That's it. Nothing else is gospel. Oh, we've got other things. You know, should we baptize babies? Should we immerse in a tank? Should we do communion with grape juice? Should we do communion with wine? Should we have women in ministry? Should we not? No, that's not the gospel. They might be important things. Should we feed the hungry? Should we? The gospel is Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose on the third day. And that's why we do what we do. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, as I talk to other pastors, you know what most pastors' personalities might, what one characteristic of most pastors' personalities might be? We tend to be people pleasers. And a lot of pastors, him or her, If they're people pleasers, they're never going to accomplish the ministry of the gospel. Because guess what I've learned after 40 plus years? You just can't please everybody. And those of you who know me well know I'm not a people pleaser. Strength, weakness, I'm not sure. I'll tell you what my goal is. I like what Paul says. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know what I've discovered? And I learned this the hard way, because I used to try and keep everybody happy. I've learned when I'm seeking to please God, those who also live to please God are okay with me, and those who are not living to please God are not okay with me. And guess what? I can live with that. I can live with that. If you're a people pleaser, you know who you are. You will put aside everything else to make everybody happy. Guess what? You can't make everybody happy. Seek to please God. I'll come back to that. You know, we never used flattery. Nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our weakness. Paul talks in other places how some were preaching the gospel for financial gain. You know, this was known in the Greek world. There were philosophers who would go around, and they would recruit followers, and those followers had to pay them. Paul was a tent maker. Did you know that? Paul didn't take a dime. Now, he did encourage churches to pay their pastors. Don't want to give any of you any ideas as we vote on next year's budget in a few months. Paul encouraged that. But he himself was a tent maker, meaning he made tents, and that's how he paid his own way. He was not a greedy person. Matter of fact, in his letter to Timothy and to Titus, those letters, he reminds them, don't be in ministry for money. There's an old joke. An old deacon in some old Baptist church says, Lord, keep our preacher humble and poor. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible teaches about respecting and honoring our leaders. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Listen, if you're a leader in ministry, if you're a pastor here, or if you're watching, if you're doing this to get praise and adulations from people, you've got the wrong motives. You know why this empty chair is here if you're part of First Baptist. Can you all see the chair here online? There you go. That chair reminds us. Just lost my screen here. That chair reminds us that it's all about Jesus, right? It's not about us. It's all about Him. There we go. We're back. Instead, we were like young children among you. In other words, we weren't here to impress you. We weren't here to put the hammer down on you. We were like young children. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. By the way, can there be anything more caring than that? Can there be anything more compassionate about that? You know, a lot of people, the Bible is so masculine. Everything's masculine. God is our Father. You know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the mighty hero, the Lion of Judah. Paul gets in touch with his feminine side. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. Can you hear the compassion, even from a task-oriented person like Paul? Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel. Gospel again? Jesus died, was buried, rose again. But our lives as well. You know, we want to share the gospel, but we want to share our lives with you. That's what's been so tough about the pandemic, is that we've not been able to share our lives with each other like we've been in the practice of doing, and it might never be the same again. That's why I'm so glad to see more people in the pews, socially distanced or physically distanced. Although Zoom prayer meetings do feel like a close fellowship these days, we want to share our lives with people. Surely you remember, verse 9, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. I think he's talking about his tent making. Don't want you to be responsible for that. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and blameless we were among you who believe. It's not just what we say as preachers, it's how we live. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father. Okay, we got to get back to the masculine. We got to be like the caring mother. But we've also dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually. Remember in chapter 1 how we thanked God continually for them? We need to be continually gracious and thankful, and men and women filled with gratitude. We also thank God continually because you received the word of God. You see, my job is to proclaim it to you this morning. Don't just sit there passively. Your job is to receive it, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God. I pray every time I speak, Lord, let me proclaim your word. Anything that's of me, delete, wipe out, help them not to remember. We need to proclaim the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Remember this. If you're just here to listen and your life is not different after hearing God's word, then either I have failed or you have failed. I know the Holy Spirit never fails. He never fails. Either I have failed in clearly communicating to you as a teacher. You know, if you're a teacher and you give an exam, and everyone in the class fails the test, who is most likely failed? The teacher. I don't know if one person fails or, you know, 10%, you know. But if everybody fails, the teacher probably hasn't done his or her job. But if I've done my job and our lives are not transformed, then you have failed. The Holy Spirit, He never fails. He's God. But we need to cooperate with Him. I need to make sure that my word is His word. And you need to make sure that you take His word and you do something, that you change your life if it's in the wrong direction, or you praise Him more, that your life is changed after hearing God's word. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Remember last week we talked about making sure we imitate those who follow Jesus faithfully. Our churches need to imitate godly churches. I think one of the reasons that I'm excited about BCNE is that not only will we learn from other churches that are faithfully preaching the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ and discipling people, but we're going to contribute to them of how God has worked in our church. We need to be imitators of churches that are proclaiming the gospel faithfully, and we need to be examples to other churches that we can be as well. Amen? You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Remember, the Jews were persecuting believers in Jerusalem and Judea. And that was happening in the Roman and the Greek world as well. Back in Judea, the Lord Jesus was killed, and the prophets, and they also drove Paul out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. You see, the Jewish people, and remember, I'm Jewish, they got really upset. Don't talk about Gentiles coming to know Jesus. We believe God only made Gentiles to fuel the furnaces of hell. That's what they believed. And you say, no, the Gentiles can be part of God's kingdom. We want nothing to do with that. In this way, they also heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. God's wrath will one day be revealed. There is a judgment day coming. That's why we need to proclaim the gospel. That's why we need to be ready. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you from a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, and certainly I, Paul, did. Remember, Paul is writing with Silas and Timothy as well. Again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord when Jesus, in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? You know what we leaders get joy in? Seeing God's people become more like Him. It's not about applause. It's not about money. It's not about accolades. I was on a conference call this past week and someone said, "Hey, I know you, you're famous." I said, "I'm not famous. I'm not famous." If that's our goal, we've stopped pleasing the Lord. Our joy is seeing the followers of Jesus' lives transformed to be more like Him. Amen? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. When I see a person give his or her life to Christ, when I see a person who is walking in dysfunction, in discouragement, toward destruction even, and Jesus turns that life around, that's my joy. It's not the things that anybody else can give me. That's the joy of those of us in ministry. And if we're not behaving that way, then we need to re-examine our motives. So what do I want you to know today? What's this in one sentence? Every one of us can be the caring person God wants us to be as we seek to please God and share His good news. By the way, this is on YouVersion. You can follow along as well if you use the app. Every one of us can be the caring person God wants us to be as we seek to please God and share His good news. Let me expand on that for a few moments. I mentioned that we need to be the caring people that God wants us to be, especially in this time of pandemic. Remember this. We need to start our focus on God. Godly care is about pleasing God. Godly care is about pleasing God. There's lots of organizations that are doing good things out there. The Red Cross, the Habitat for Humanity, even some churches that make their primary focus doing good things, but not the gospel. The social gospel. That you don't put those words together. Remember what the gospel is. I'm reading a book now emphasizing the gospel. The gospel, again, is that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose from the grave. That's the gospel. Because of what Jesus did for us by bringing Him to Himself, that's why we can do these things. But there's no social gospel. There's just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms your life, then you will be caring, compassionate people. And when you please God, you'll be doing it for the right motives. Yeah, I see a couple of you agree with me. Well, anybody know the name Robert Moffat? Robert Moffat was a famous missionary. He was leaving home for the first time, and his mother walked him part of the way. When she could walk no further, she stopped and asked, "Robert, would you promise me something?" "What?" That sounds like what I was like as a kid. Sounds like my kids as kids. "What?" "Promise me something," she said again. "You have to tell me what it is before I will promise." "It is something you can easily do," she said. "Promise your mother." Robert looked into her face and said, "Very well, mother, I will do anything you wish." She clasped her hands behind his head and gently pulled his face to hers. This must be pre-COVID. Saying, "Robert, you are going out into a wicked world. Begin every day with God. Close every day with God." Then she kissed him. I like that advice. I wish I could go back and parent my kids again. Begin every day with God. Close every day with God. Isn't that living a life that pleases Him? Let me tell you that when you begin every day with God, "Lord, I love You this morning. Lead me to where You want me to go." And when you come to the end of the day, "Lord, You open doors for me to share the gospel. You open doors for me to show kindness and compassion toward people. Thank You for making me sensitive to those open doors You gave me." Well, back to Robert Moffat, famous missionary. Robert Moffat later said that it was his mother's tender kiss that made him a missionary. The best way to win others to Christ is not to wave the rod of authority over their heads, but to be gentle and kind. My style isn't hell, fire, and brimstone. I don't often... Ow, maybe that's why. Pound the pulpit. Now, yes, there is a day of judgment coming. We talked about that. There is a day of wrath coming. There is a day of hell, fire, and brimstone. But my job is not to yell at the darkness, as one of the church fathers said. My job is to shine the light. My job is not to yell at the darkness. My job is to shine the light. We need to be pleasing to God. Live to please God. When Jesus was meeting the woman at the well in John chapter 4, He sent His disciples to get some food. And Jesus had been without food for quite some time, and the disciples came back and they saw Him speaking with this Samaritan woman. And they kind of rebuked Him. Imagine rebuking the Lord Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, you're doing this wrong." "Jesus, we brought You food. You know, stop talking to this person you shouldn't be talking to. She's a woman, first of all." In that culture, that was a no-no. Number two, she's a Samaritan, half-breed. We don't talk to them either. And you send us to get food. Stop talking to this person you shouldn't be talking to and eat this food. And what did Jesus say? "My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. My food is to please Him. You know what? When you believe the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, He transforms you from the inside out. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you visited me. And when did we do that? Jesus says, well, when you did that to the least of these. When you did that to the least of these. You see, the gospel changes us. When you live to please God, you won't have to look for ways to be a comfort and encouragement to people, a caring person. God will enable you to do that. Remember, every one of us can be the caring person God wants us to be as we seek to please God and share His good news. And this is kind of obvious, isn't it? Godly care is compassionate and comforting. Godly care is compassionate and comforting. The Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he is like a mother caring for a child, a nursing mother. I'm telling you that, you know, we're a little different, us human beings. A few years ago, I loved going to the zoo. I love going to the zoo. I'm a zoo person. When my son Timothy was just an infant in a stroller, one of our first outings with him when the weather got better was taking him to the zoo. And I got these old, remember the old video cameras that were like this big before we had the phones? I'm going around the zoo and I'm going, here's the lion cage. Here's Tim sleeping at the zoo. Here are the polar bears. Here's the Tim sleeping at the zoo. Here. Well, that was it. I still enjoyed the zoo. And one of the times we were there, this was the most miraculous thing. A giraffe gave birth to a baby giraffe. Have you ever seen that? Do you know how above ground giraffes are? Not only the long necks, but they got these long feet. And when that baby giraffe is born, I'm just telling you, it just plops to the ground. And it's a long way down from, you know, mama to the ground. And you got this slimy little giraffe there on the ground. Mama starts licking the giraffe. And guess what the giraffe does within a few, maybe even seconds? The giraffe is up and walking. I mean, we see that a lot in the wild kingdom. But not so with you and me. Our kids plop out, and for those first 20 years, we're stuck with them. And some of them come back. The boomerang kids. I'm changing the locks. No. I'm not sure that was the Holy Spirit. You could ignore that part. Remember what I said. Lord, delete what you don't want said. I think the most passionate, compassionate image is a mother nursing a child. Because children are not giraffes. They're not antelopes. They're not turtles. They need loving care and nurture. And when Paul mentions being like a nursing mother, or a father, as he does later on, caring and compassionate. You know, that's why I have so much trouble with these angry preachers. Some of you know who they are. You can find them on YouTube. I don't care what the government says. We're not wearing masks to church. We're not going to socially distance. There have been people doing that during these past months. Actually, during the first week of COVID-19, there was a church on the West Coast that decided to have choir practice, and 60 people got the virus. That's not godly care. Yeah, it's been a pain in the neck, let's say, not to be able to do the things we usually did. Our leadership team met yesterday. We're not going to be able to do our community Christmas celebration this year. We've done it for 6 or 7 years. But why would we get a bunch of people into Stetson Hall, which won't allow us in anyway now? Why would we do that and have people risk their lives crowding in a place like that? That's not godly care. Godly care is compassionate and comforting. What nursing mother would expose her child to something dangerous? Mothers in all species, and especially our species, are very protective of their children. And Paul says we need to be like that toward each other. He was like that to the Thessalonians. And fathers need to be kind and compassionate as well. In the Bible, love is always a verb. Did you catch that? In the Bible, love is always a verb. There are different Greek words for love. There's like phileo, which we get Philadelphia from, which means brotherly love. There's eros, which we get erotic from, which means sensual love. There's sterge, which means like family love. But the word that's often used by Paul and the gospel writers is agape. And it's a verb. It means self-sacrificial love. Love that puts someone else's needs ahead of our own. And isn't that the love that Jesus had? For God so loved the world, agape. In other words, God put his own needs aside. For God so loved the world that he put our needs first, that he sent his only son. And if we believe in him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what compassion is. Compassion and caring, godly compassion and caring, is putting your own needs aside to help someone else. Paul says in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, we loved you so much that not only did we share the gospel, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but we shared our lives with you. We were the caring, compassionate people that God wants us to be. Every one of us can be the caring person God wants us to be as we seek to please God and share his good news. And godly care results in changed lives. Godly care results in changed lives. Remember, Paul talked about the results. Paul talked about in chapter 2. Paul talked about how we speak as those approved by God. We're not trying to please God. We have seen the results in your life. You see, it's not enough to assent to the gospel. I believe in God. I get that from people all the time. Do you need to become a follower? I believe in God. Guess who else believes in God? The devil. The devil's seen God face to face. He has a better basis of believing in him than you and I have. It's not enough to believe in God. We need to entrust ourselves to God's hands and allow him to change our lives. You know that one of the sharpest darts the devil has is discouragement. Did you know that? The devil has these fiery darts, according to Ephesians 6, that he can throw at us. That's why we need the armor of God. And one of the sharpest ones he has, especially I think during these days of pandemic, has been discouragement. According to legend, again, this is a legend, not the Bible, the devil once advertised his tools at a public auction. When the buyers assembled, they noticed an oddly shaped tool that was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain what that was, the devil replied, I can spare all my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It's the most useful and effective tool I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into the hearts that are otherwise inaccessible. When I can get into a person's heart using this tool, the way is open for me to plant anything there I want. When we're discouraged, the enemy can come in and lead us along a path that we know we need not go. Godly care results in changed lives. Discouragement can take you off that path. That's why throughout the scriptures we are told that we need to encourage one another. We need to stimulate each other towards godly lives. That's why it's been so hard in this pandemic. If you have been isolated, if you haven't been part of the Zoom meetings or the online church, If you are hesitant about coming back when it's safe, people are saying that 20 to 40% of people will not come back to church when they're allowed to. That's giving the open door to the devil. Changed lives, we need each other for these changed lives. We need to encourage each other in these times of pandemic. And we need to see those results and not go into that. Every one of us can be the caring person God wants us to be as we seek to please God and share His good news. And finally, godly care rejoices in godly people. Godly care rejoices in godly people. You know, have you ever met those people who are always looking for the worst? You know, those negative, critical, cynical people who never have a good thing to say about anybody? Aren't they the most distasteful people you've ever met? You know, as a parent, I remember Nancy and I reading all these parenting books when our kids were little. We're really good at catching our kids doing something wrong. How about we learn, those of you who are parents, how about learning to catch your children doing something right? Or your grandchildren, or your students. Yeah, you made a mistake there. Yeah, well, guess what? We all make mistakes, but boy, it really sounded good in measure 47 to 52. Godly care rejoices in godly people. You know, Paul starts with this rhetorical question. What is our joy? What gives us great joy? If not you. And how did he end the passage? The chapter. Again, remember the chapter verses were not put in there. He says, you are our glory and joy. You see, I'm a task-oriented person too. And God is very task-oriented. He made the universe. But God does not have weaknesses like I have. God is a very compassionate, caring person. And He's all about people. He's not about systems, although there are good systems. He's more concerned with people. And the Apostle Paul learned to rejoice in the godly people of Thessalonica and other places. You are our joy. Godly care rejoices in godly people, not just tasks, not just accomplishments. To Paul, the Thessalonian believers were glory and joy. The heavens are God's, right? The mountains are God's work. The oceans. But what is God's pride and pleasure? Not the oceans, not the mountains, not the stars, not the planets. You. That's why Jesus said in the Gospels that when one sinner repents and comes to Him, all of heaven rejoices. I mean, He could rejoice in the majesty of the mountains, the might of the oceans, the soaring eagles, the leaping dolphins, even giraffes. But He rejoices when people come to Jesus and follow Him. He treasures those moments. There's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on to run the race faithfully. You see, every one of us can be the caring person God wants us to be as we seek to please God and share His good news. Do you believe that? Amen. Imagine what our church could be if we focused on pleasing God. And then everything else will be the natural result of that as those of us who participate in the life of the gospel of what Jesus has done for us. Imagine the impact and power we will have. That we as a church will not get weaker as some are getting in pandemic. Some that are closing their doors. Some that are cutting their budgets. Some that are losing staff. And again, some that are turning their buildings into bagel shops or antique stores. Imagine what God will do with godly people who please Him and then let His compassion and care flow through us like a nursing mother, like a caring father. Let's pray. Father God, and the worship team may come back up, please, too. Father God, we just thank You for Your word. I pray that most of my words were Your words today. And I pray that we will be transformed, that we will as participants in the good news of Jesus, as followers of the one who died for us, who was buried for us, and rose again, that we will live and follow him so that we can be the most caring, compassionate people in our community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, if there's someone here who's not yet got on the gospel train, if there's someone here who needs to say, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried for me, and rose again, and I'll follow him the rest of my life, whether they're here in the room or watching, draw that person to yourself, and may they contact us and say, help me on my spiritual journey. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.